Things, but today, instead of turning to the book of Genesis, I'm going to have you turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 104. Please turn your Bible to Psalm 104. We're going to be in the Psalms this morning. Psalm 104. The king of Syria was getting sick and tired of the king of Israel always being one step ahead of him. Every time he would try some new military tactic, some new military attack, it seemed like the king of Israel already knew about what he was going to do and was there to head him off at the pass, so to speak. And first he thought maybe he had a traitor in his among his staff, you know, somebody that was reporting to the king of Israel. But then he found out actually it was because there was a man of God in Israel named Elisha. And Elisha was receiving from God information about what the king of Syria was up to, and then he was telling the king of Israel. And in this way, God was helping his people. And so the king of Syria decided that he had enough of Elisha, the man of God, and so he was going to take him prisoner. And he sent a whole army to capture one man. And Elisha at this particular time was in the city of Dothan. And so he and his servant got up one morning, and lo and behold, the whole city was surrounded by an army of Syrians. And Elisha's servant was, understandably, stressed out. And he was saying to Elisha, "Oh, master, you know, what's going to happen to us? Look at all these enemies here." And Elisha made a rather cryptic remark. He said, "There are more with us than there are with them." Well, the young man didn't know what Elisha was referring to, and so Elisha then prayed and asked God to open the eyes of the young man. And God opened this young man's eyes to the invisible reality that Elisha was surrounded not just by an army of Syrians, but by an even larger army of angels. Horses and chariots of fire all around the city, they were all there gathered to protect Elisha. This invisible army could not be seen with the ordinary human eye. But although they were invisible, they were very real. Now, last time in our study of the beginnings, we talked about day two of creation and the beginning of the firmament when God created the expanse of the earth's atmosphere. And today, what I want to do is I want to speak to you about something else that happened before day three of creation, I think probably on day two, and that is the creation of the angels. Now, although the angels are not mentioned here in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account in Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that part of God's creative work was to make an invisible creation as well as a visible creation. For example, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For by Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So first of all, that verse says that all things, without exception, were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator and sustainer of all. But that verse also tells us that the all things that He made includes some invisible things, some angels. I want you to notice that these also are described in this verse as being in heaven and in earth. So they also are part of the created universe that God made, starting in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that the angels, the invisible creation, were also created during creation week. Exodus 20, verse 11 tells us, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." that would be visible and invisible, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So all that is in heaven and earth was created in 6 days, and that would have to include the angels. So although sometimes people suggest that maybe the angels were created or existed before Genesis 1:1, the Bible's pretty clear that before Genesis 1:1, only God existed. Only God existed in eternity past. And then after creation week, we see in Genesis 3 that Satan had already fallen by the time that he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which took place not very long after creation. And we're going to talk more about Satan when we get to chapter number 3. But to prepare us for that discussion and proper understanding of Satan and temptation, and also because this is the right time in our exegesis of Genesis 1 to talk about the creation of angels, I want to introduce you today to the doctrine of angelology. That's our $10 word for today. Why don't you try saying that? Angelology. Just go ahead and say it. Yeah, it just kind of rolls right off the tongue. Angelology. It's the doctrine of angels, and like all doctrines, it finds its beginnings in the book of Genesis. So first of all, this morning, let's consider the creation of the angels. Brother Wayne, if you could give me just a tad more volume, I'd really appreciate that. I have a serious frog in my throat today. My allergies are really working me over today. The creation of the angels, and I would like to direct your attention to Psalm 104. Now, so far what we have learned is that the angels were created during creation week, the 6 days of creation, but I think it is possible to be even more specific about when they were created. And that is before day number 3. Let's read Psalm 104, and let's start reading at verse number 1. The psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." Now, I want to take you down through that passage, those first five verses. I'm actually going to use the outline, John Phillips' outline. I don't usually borrow an outline from somebody, but I'm going to borrow his because I just thought it was really good. All right, so first of all, in verse 2, we have a description of the astral heavens. The astral heavens, he says, God covers himself with light as with a garment, stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I think that's talking about the creation of space and light. And of course, those things happen on day number 1. So verse 2 would be the astral heavens. Verse 3, we have a description of the atmospheric heavens. The atmospheric heavens. Look again at verse 3. He layeth the beams of his chambers in the water. That's talking about the raising up of the atmosphere, the expanse, the expanse of the atmosphere and the waters above on top of the waters below. It's kind of like God set beams on the waters below and lifted those things up to create a chamber, if you will, for the clouds and the wind. That's, I think, it's talking about the creation of the atmosphere on day number 2. Then in verse 4, we have a description of the angelic heavens. He says, "He maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." That's talking about the invisible host of heaven, which is also a part of God's creation. And then verse 5, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever." That's talking about the foundations of the earth, which would be God's creative work on day number 3 to raise up land masses out of the water. And then verses 6 through 9 go on and talk about the global flood of Noah. And I realize that Psalm 104 is a poetic passage. But the position of angels in this passage certainly suggests that they were created before the foundations of the earth on day number 3 of creation. God also said to Job in Job chapter number 38, beginning at verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There in verse 7, the morning stars is parallel to the sons of God. Those are titles for angels. It's talking about the angels, and it says that they were there to celebrate the foundation of the earth on day number 3 of creation, which means that they were created either on day 1 or day number 2, the creation of the angels. Secondly, let's also take a look at the description of the angels. The description of the angels. And angels are described in many passages of Scripture. I mean, if we tried to look at them all, we would be here for a very long time. But that's okay, right? Because you don't mind if we... No, I'm just teasing, okay? We're not going to look at every passage about the angels. We're just going to confine ourselves to several descriptions that we see here in the verses that we have looked at so far. Some of you didn't even get that. You've already fallen asleep, all right? It'd be a good time to wake back up, all right? So let's look at some of these descriptions we've seen in these passages. First of all, the title, Sons of God, describes the origin of the angels. Now, in the New Testament, the title, Sons of God, usually refers to born-again believers. It's talking about people who have been regenerated by the power of God. They've been made a new creature by God's creative power, if you will. But in the Old Testament, this term, sons of God, refers to angels. And it describes the fact that they were directly created by God and were not born. Okay, they are sons of God. In the book of Luke, Adam is also called the son of God in the same sense. Okay, he did not have an earthly father. He was God's son because God made him, created him directly. So the angels are sons of God because they are direct creations of God. Secondly, the title Morning Stars describes the glory of the angels. They are glorious beings that shine like stars. Now, the angels are not the same as stars. We know that because, as I said, we've already seen they existed before day 3 and stars were not created until day 4. So they're not the same as stars. They're often associated with stars and sometimes described as stars. And so some have suggested that maybe their home is in the stars. We don't really know that. But certainly it is a description of their glory, that they shine like stars. Then from Colossians 1, that passage I read to you there, those titles, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. The word dominions means lordships. Principalities are rulers. Powers are authorities. These four terms describe the order and the hierarchy of the angels. First of all, there is a creative order and hierarchy. God made four different orders of angelic beings. And so that is their order, but also the hierarchy is that they are arranged under authority above them. That would include these four levels, at least these four levels that are mentioned in Colossians 1. These four levels, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, these would include both good angels that are still in heaven as well as evil angels that have fallen from heaven and are now on the earth, because Ephesians 6 talks about evil angels also as principalities and powers. So this would be the four levels of created celestial beings, angelic beings. The Bible also mentions cherubim as being around God's throne, seraphim, which are the same as cherubim, and then archangels. Now, whether those are included in these four orders or whether there are other names for these four orders, I don't really know for sure. I believe that they are included in these four orders that are mentioned in Colossians 1:16. But no matter what the rank or the present location of the angels, they were made by Christ, as it says in Colossians 1, and they were made for Him, for His purposes and His glory. And then the two terms, spirits and flaming fire. Spirits and flaming fire describe the purity as well as the nature of the angels. They are holy, flaming, spiritual beings. Now, they can take a material form. We see that several times in the Bible. But their nature is a spirit, and they are flaming fire. Just like God is a fire, God created His angels as holy spirits to serve Him. Not the Holy Spirit, but holy spirit beings to serve Him. And then the last two terms, angels and ministers, describe the purpose that God had for creating the angels. Of course, His purpose was that they would glorify Him, but specifically that they would glorify Him as His messengers and servants. The word angels in the Old Testament Hebrew word, as well as the New Testament Greek word, means messenger. So they are God's messengers and His ministers, His servants. That brings me to my third point this morning about the function of the angels. And what I would like you to do now is go back just one chapter to Psalm 103, because we're going to look at the end of this chapter here for this third point. The function of the angels is to serve God, to glorify Him by serving Him. And we could be even more specific, because the angels serve God in three ways. We see them serving God in three ways in the Bible. First of all, they serve God by worshiping around His throne. And there are many passages of Scripture, like the one we're about to look at, that describe the angels praising God around His throne. Secondly, they serve God by doing His bidding. The angels run God's errands, they bear His messages, they carry out His instructions, they do whatever God wants them to do. And number three, they serve God by serving God's people. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. The word minister there is the same word we get our word deacon from. They are sent forth to serve for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's talking about born-again believers. So sometimes people ask, you know, do you believe in guardian angels? Yes. Okay, for believers. The Bible doesn't talk about unregenerate people having guardian angels, but believers definitely do. They are sent forth to be the heir, to serve those who are the heirs of salvation. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, I'm running behind here on my slide. Okay, there's Hebrews 1:14. Psalm 34, 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I remember when my wife and I were on our honeymoon. We were driving home from our honeymoon, and we were driving through the Blue Ridge Mountains in North Carolina, somewhere around Asheville, North Carolina. And we were, it's a kind of a winding interstate there, but we were following a pickup truck that was loaded down in the back, all kinds of stuff in the back of this pickup truck. And one of the things that was in this pickup truck was a large basket full of stuff. I don't know what it had in it, but but it was kind of like a plastic laundry basket thing, and it was loaded with stuff. So we were driving behind this pickup truck, and for several miles, I think we drove behind this truck. And then finally, I had a chance. I thought I would kind of move out and pass the truck. So as soon as I moved into the left lane, that basket that had been sitting on the back of that truck just flew off the back of the truck and flew past us at windshield level. It was a sobering thing. And I remember telling my wife at the time, it seems like maybe our guardian angel was sitting on that basket and just waiting for us to move. Making sure that, because I feel certain that if that thing had hit our windshield, it would have shattered our windshield. We probably would have had a terrible accident. And so I think that was a time when our guardian angel was looking out for us. Obviously, it was the Lord that was looking out for us, but He sends His angels to serve Him in this way. I've heard several firsthand accounts of believers over the years that received critical help from strangers that might have been guardian angels in visible form. And many of those stories have taken place on the mission field. I'm not going to go through them this morning. But let's take a look here at Psalm 103, because I want us to look at this passage that describes the service of the angels. Okay? And, yeah, there we go. Psalm 103. Let's take a look here at verse number 19. It says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." All right, so I want to show you several things about the angels in this passage. First of all, their location is around God's throne. We see that in verse 19, description of his throne in the heavens. Revelation chapter 5 describes angels around the throne as well, as many other passages. He says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And so the psalmist here turns his gaze, his prophetic gaze, into the heavens and into the throne room of God. He sees God's throne in the heaven, and then he sees the hosts of the angels gathered round about that throne to praise him. The location here around the throne, then the description of the angels in verse 20 is that they excel in strength. Literally, they are mighty ones of strength. There's two words there for strength. So angels are very strong, powerful beings. Look at also the number of the angels, because the word that is used for them here is hosts. Verse 21, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts." The word host is a word for an army. So that suggests a lot of individuals if you have an army. But the word host is plural, so it's not just an army singular. It would be armies, hosts, multitudes of angels. As I just read to you from Revelation 5, we know that there would be a minimum hundreds of millions, because 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million plus thousands of thousands. Probably many more than that. We know, for example, that there are 200 million evil angels that are chained in one location at the River Euphrates. They're going to be released during the tribulation as part of God's judgment on the earth. We know that the evil angels number only one-third of the total number of angels that God created. And so if there are hundreds of millions of evil angels, then there must be many, many, many more than that who are faithful to God. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 tells us that when we get to heaven and we see the throne room, there will be there an innumerable company of angels. So there are many. That is their number. And then finally, look at their activities here in this passage. There are three things that the angels are described as doing here in verses 19 to 22. Number one, they are hearing God's word. Number two, they are doing his commandments and his pleasure. And number three, they are blessing his name. And so that brings me to my application this morning. What does this all mean for us? Well, this morning I would like to suggest to you three right responses considering what we've learned today about the angels, the creation, the description, the function of the angels. And folks, these three right responses are all about service. My point is that we should serve God just like the angels do. And specifically, number one, we should listen to God. Number two, we should obey God. And number three, we should bless God. So let me ask you this morning, first of all, are you listening to God's voice? Look back at Look back at verse number 20. Look at what it says about the angels. He says, they do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. When God speaks, the angels listen. Now, how about you, my friend? When God speaks, do you listen? Does the word of God sink down, I mean, deep into your heart, like Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, let him really hear. Do you really hear the word of God when he speaks, or does it go in one ear and out the other? Let me tell you what, if you could hear today the voice of God from his throne like the angels do, if you could hear that with your ears today, I guarantee you, you would pay attention. Because his voice is like the sound of many waters. His voice is like a waterfall, like the ocean crashing upon the rocks, like a white water rapids. His voice is like the sound of a trumpet. If you could hear God's voice today from his throne with your ears, I guarantee you would listen. His voice is just like him. His voice is powerful and impressive. If you could hear God today from his throne giving you something to do, telling you to do something for him, I guarantee you, you would be motivated to obey him. But right now, of course, we don't hear his voice from the throne. And yet, we can hear his voice, can we? God has spoken to us, hasn't he? God has communicated with us powerfully and authoritatively, just as authoritative as his voice speaking from the throne is his voice in this book. The Word of God. The Bible tells us that this is our more sure word of prophecy that we would do well to take heed to, because it is God's word. But you know what? I'm afraid that it's all too easy to become spiritually hard of hearing. I'm talking about hearing the word, the Bible, read or taught or preached, but not really paying attention. Sometimes that's just the weakness of our flesh. We're just plain tired, maybe, and you know, that's maybe why we fall asleep during Sunday morning church, for example. So we don't really hear the Word of God. But sometimes the reason that we're spiritually hard of hearing is because of rebellion. Rebellion, a heart of rebellion that says, you know what, I know God is speaking, but I don't care. I don't want to listen to what God has to say because I know what God wants and I know what I want and I want to go my own way. So sometimes the reason that we are spiritually hard of hearing when God speaks is because we have a heart of rebellion. Sometimes the reason we are spiritually hard of hearing when God speaks from his word is because we have self-deception. I mean, we know we're hearing the Bible, and in our minds we're agreeing with what God says. Oh yes, that's right. Oh yes, I've heard that before. I agree with that. I even believe that. And yet we're not obeying it. And that's self-deception. That's not really hearing God's voice. That's the in one ear and out the other. And folks, rebellion and self-deception when God speaks are at epidemic proportions in our world today, even among those who name the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't be willing to listen to the healthy truth of God's word, but rather they're going to be looking for people to scratch their itching ears. Folks, those are the days in which we're living right now. We're living in times when people have a very low tolerance for really hearing the voice of God, because His voice is a convicting voice. Because we're in love with ourselves. Folks, today there are all kinds of professing Christians who know what God has said. I mean, they know what they are supposed to do, but they don't do it. They know, for example, that they're supposed to pray, but they don't really pray. They know that they should be faithful in church, but they're not faithful in church. They know that the will of God is that they should be baptized as a believer, and yet they have not ever been baptized as a believer. They know that God says stay away from sin and worldliness, and yet they're not staying away from sin and worldliness. They know that God says in His Word that we should be in His Word and reading His Word and abiding in Christ, and yet they're not picking up their Bible from Sunday to Sunday and really digging into its pages to hear His voice. Folks, these are the times in which we are living. I'm asking you today, number one, are you hearing God's voice? Because that's how you serve God. That's the number one way. That's where service begins. It begins by really listening to what God has to say in His Word. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be loving to hear His voice. You should be striving to hear His voice and seeking to follow Him, because that's what His sheep do. Look at John chapter number 10. Well, I didn't put that on the slide. Sorry. John 10, 27, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow. You know what that means? That means they obey. They do what God says to do. That's number two. Are you obeying God's voice? I mean, if you're hearing His voice, then you should be acting upon what you have heard. Your life should be changing on the basis of what you've heard. You should be growing on the basis of what you've heard from God's Word. You should be obeying His Word. So are you obeying? Now I want you to consider again that scene in the throne room of God, where the innumerable company of angels, at least 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands and probably many, many more millions than that, are gathered around His throne, and they're listening to His every word. Folks, the angels are far stronger and more glorious than we are. And angels have free will. Okay, angels were created as free moral agents, just like people. And one way we know that is because some have fallen. Some have rebelled against God. They have followed Satan in rebellion against God. But I want you to consider the example of the vast majority of angels that have not rebelled against God, as they are described here in this passage in Psalm 103. I want you to consider their example. They are around the throne of God, and they are listening to His voice, and they are delighting to do His will. Folks, angels are glorious, powerful, spiritual beings who serve God because they love Him. How about you? I want you to imagine that you are standing in the midst of that host of angels. Okay? Put yourself into that setting for a moment. Imagine yourself, you're there. You're in the throne room. You're in the midst of that great company of angels. And God is speaking from His throne. And to one angel He says, "I want you to do this." And that angel immediately departs about God's bidding. And he says to another angel, "This is your assignment. I want you to go down and watch over so and so." And that angel immediately departs and does what God has told him to do. And then God looks at you. And this is what I want you to do. And how do you respond? I'm afraid, folks, there's an awful lot of times when our response to the voice of God is far short of the example of the angels. I mean, God says, this is what I want you to do. He gives us an instruction. He gives us a command. He makes His will known. He calls us to do something for Him. And we start to argue. Well, I don't really think I want to do that, Lord. I mean, You're Lord, but I don't really want to obey. I don't want to do that right now. Oh, but I really love my sin. I don't want to give that up right now. Let's talk about that some other time. We start to argue with God. Are you really sure, God, that You know what You're doing? Are you really sure that You really know that's really going to be good for me? Because I really think that I have my life planned out a little bit better here. I mean, what I want You to do is I want You to kind of put Your little rubber stamp on what I want to do. That would be great, but I'm not sure I'm ready to do that, God. What would your response be to the voice of God? If you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now, oh man, if I was there, and I mean, if God told me to do something, man, I'd be quick to obey. Well, what about right now? Down here on earth. I mean, we're not there yet. One day we'll be there. Praise God for that if you know Christ as your Savior. But I'm wondering, are you obedient right down here? Just like the angels? Does your willingness to serve God match theirs? They serve Him because they love Him. Is the purpose of your life to do God's will and not your own will? Or are you trying to get God to rubber stamp your will? My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an add-on to your life. He is your life, if you know Him. Your whole life is about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. The whole purpose of your life is the same as the purpose of the angels. To glorify God by serving Him. That's why you are here. So are you proving your love for the Lord Jesus through your obedience? Look at what Jesus said, John 14:15. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. 1 John 1:5. I had John 10:27. I had it in the wrong place. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you know the Lord, it shouldn't be a grief to you. Oh, man, I got to obey the Lord. I mean, I hate that. It should not be your attitude if you're a Christian. My friend, let me just say, if you're not obeying Christ like you should, I mean, yeah, you've heard His word. You know what it says. You know what His will is, but you're not doing it. If you're not obeying like you should, you don't love Him like you should. I mean, we can talk about loving Christ all day long, but our love, the acid test, the ultimate proof, is our obedience. If you're here today with a rebellious heart, I mean, you've backslidden away from Christ, you've been in this environment of light and truth, you know the Bible says, you know what God wants from your life, and yet you're running as fast as you can in the other direction like Jonah or somebody like that. If you're claiming Christ, while at the same time you're denying Him through your disobedience, please do not kid yourself. You don't love Christ. You're in love with yourself. It's all about yourself. Not Him. If you loved Him, you would serve Him. And I'm afraid the love of many today has grown cold, which is why there are fewer and fewer today who are willing to sacrificially serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have it good. We got our lives all planned out. And I'm afraid that many times the Lord of heaven's throne is just an add-on. My third question for you this morning is, are you blessing the Lord? I mean, are you serving Him with your worship? Would you direct your attention back to the passage? Look at verse 20 again. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels." So he says to the hosts of angels, "Bless the Lord, you praise Him, you bless Him." And you know what? That's exactly what they are doing. They are blessing Him. They are praising Him. They're exalting Him with their worship, with their lips, the voices that God has given to Him. There are angels about His throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." As we see in Revelation chapter number 5, there's a choir of angels and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we could talk about that all day. The angels are blessing the Lord. All right, now look at verse 22. He says, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." All right, so here, the psalmist broadens out His command. And now he addresses all of God's creation. And he says to all of creation, all creation, bless the Lord. And guess what? The creation, that is not stained and marred by the sin of the human race. I understand we live in a cursed creation at this time, but still, the creation blesses God. The sunrise praises Him. The songs of the birds and the trees give Him glory. The creation blesses the Lord. It's doing what it was created to do. Even though it's marred by sin, it's not a perfect creation at this time. But then would you look at the very last part of the verse, verse 22? Because here the psalmist makes it very personal. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist here talks to his soul. You know, sometimes that's a good thing for us to do. That's not a sign of a personality disorder, okay? Sometimes it's good for us to have a conversation with our soul. Our soul doesn't feel like blessing the Lord, maybe because we're sad, we're grieving, we're in pain, we're discouraged. We're being tempted with unbelief. Our soul is mired in a pit of discouragement. And so we need to have a conversation with our soul. And we need to say, "Soul, this is what you're going to do, soul. Soul, you are going to bless the Lord." That's what the psalmist did. He said, "Oh, my soul." You know what? The angels are blessing the Lord. The creation is blessing the Lord. And you need to get into it. And that's a good application for us. Because there are times in our lives, folks, we're not really going to feel like blessing the Lord, praising Him. It might seem like a struggle. Because we're tired. We're fatigued. We're struggling. We're not sure where God is, what He's doing. It seems like we're going through the ringer. And yet even in those times, we bless the Lord. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So what we need to do sometimes, believer, you love the Lord and you love Him sincerely and you're striving to live for Him and please Him, and yet there's times when you're struggling to praise Him, have a conversation with your soul. Say, "Soul, this is what we're going to do. Soul, pay attention. Soul, get with it. We're going to have a time of praising and blessing God." And just start blessing Him. Start singing a few songs of praise that you know. One of the songs I love to sing when I'm having my devotions and I want to bless the Lord is "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." I love to sing that song. I sing that song a lot in my devotions. You start singing a few praise God from whom all blessings flow. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love and for Jesus who died and has now gone above. Revive us again. Sing some songs of praise and blessing to God. Get your heart in tune with the Lord again. Folks, He deserves all the glory from the bottom of your heart, no matter whether the sun is shining in your life or whether the clouds have rolled in. Folks, blessing the Lord is one of the primary ways that we will serve God in heaven. One of these days we will be there with the angels. It's not just a host of angels. It's a host of blood-washed saints around the throne. And they also will be blessing the Lord. And I can't wait to get into that heavenly choir. You know, I love music. I love singing in choirs. That's going to be the best choir ever. And you're going to have a good voice. We're all going to have a good voice. Amen. And we're going to use it to bless the Lord. And you know what? That's not going to be a 5-minute choir special and then we go all our separate ways. Oh, no. No, because you'll be able to sing and praise God. Your voice will never grow tired. I believe we're going to spend a lot of time around the throne, blessing the Lord. The Bible says, God's servants shall see His face and they will serve Him. And folks, one of the ways we're going to serve Him is going to be right there in that throne room when we can see His face and we're going to bless Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord that saved me, a poor lost sinner. I don't deserve to be here. It's all because of His amazing grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Believer, that's what we're going to do in heaven. Sometimes people say, well, is that all we're going to do in heaven? No, that's not all we're going to do in heaven. But let me ask you a question. Where else would you rather be in heaven than in the presence of Christ? So no, we're going to do other things. You're going to have lots and lots of time. But a lot of that time is going to be spent blessing the Lord. So let me just encourage you. Get started right now. When you came into church today, were you blessing the Lord with all your heart when we sang? Or is it just kind of a ritual? I'm afraid sometimes we sing kind of ritualistically. You know, because now this is the time we stand and we open our hymn book and we sing. We were singing today about the love of Jesus. When I was looking out, I didn't see a whole lot of love on people's faces. I mean, you know, I didn't see a whole lot of scowling people either, but I think we could up it a notch in terms of really blessing the Lord. I mean, when it's singing time, it's singing time. Whether you have a good voice or not, or whether you think you have a good voice or not, use it to bless the Lord. Because He saved you. He washed away your sins. He's been good to you, amen? So you should bless Him. Let's bless Him today and every day. Would you bow your heads, please, with me?